Brothers in the army, and there while he was there, that he saw Goliath, he went out to fight him just with the stones in his sling. Later on, he went on many battles for Saul, for the Israelites, and fought many campaigns there against the Philistines and against others. But he had a very troubled relationship, didn't he, with Saul, and Saul often was out to kill him. David became very popular through lots of these battles. How Saul hunted him, wanted to kill him and the like. In the end, Saul died and David became the king. And yet that wasn't the end of his troubles. He had many troubles as life went on too. Now we don't know exactly when David wrote Psalm 27. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it tells us in the little small print at the top. The circumstances of writing it. We're just told this time it's a Psalm of David, nothing else. Nothing else about this psalm at all. We can be a little bit like detectives, though, and look through some of the words of the psalm and try and guess a little bit of what might have been going on in that situation. Just see if you can notice how many times he mentions the word fear and afraid in the first couple of verses. Just look out for those words as I read it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now I notice there he said the word fear twice and said afraid once as well in those three verses. And he says, I don't have to be afraid, but he's obviously referring to something that ordinarily would be quite scary. He talks in these verses, verse 3, of an army that has come against him. David saw many wars. He refers to this army who came against him. In verse 2, he talks about the wicked who were there surrounding him, and he describes them like animals. He says they want to devour his flesh. I don't think that was literally true, but he says they're like snapping, snarling wild dogs, like lions. They're wanting to rip me to shreds. In verse 10, he talks about father and mother abandoning him. Now, as far as we know, that never happened in his life. But he's using it in that sort of descriptive way about people who've abandoned him, perhaps. Others did, of course, turn their back and betray him. He talks in verse 11 and verse 2 of his enemies. Verse 12 mentions his adversaries, another same sort of word, and their lies and violence. He says in verse 13, I would have lost heart had I not believed. So just looking at some of those little clues we have there in that psalm, those give us an idea of the kind of situation David was in, even if we don't know it exactly. It was one of those sort of situations in his life where he knew great enemies around him, knew that he didn't seem to have any friends, anyone who was supporting him, not even father and mother around perhaps. People who betrayed him, people who were lying, people who were plotting his downfall. Sadly, it happened many times in his life through some of the things that he went on, both with Saul, later on troubles he had, even when he became king. And yet here in this psalm, we can notice four things that we're going to look at this morning. Four things that David learns in his situation that can be a great help for us in ours. The first one is one command. One command. What we're going to do is we're going to read verses 7 to 10. It'd be a good idea, I think, to read it out loud together if we can. So if you've got your Bibles open, and Psalm 27, we're going to start at verse 7, and we're going to read through to verse 10, and we're going to read it out loud together if we can. So Psalm 27, starting at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. One command we see there in those verses. One command God gave him. Did you notice it there in verse 8? God says to him, seek my face. A simple command, just three words, that God gives to David. Seek my face. One command. And David replies, I will. He says, I will. Yes, my heart replies. It's not just chatting away, saying what he thinks is right. No, he responds from his heart. He says, I will seek your face. It carries on in verse 9. Don't hide from me then. Don't hide away from me, O God. God gives us this one command. He gave this one command to David. And he gives it to us. Seek my face. Sounds simple, but well, what does it mean? How can we seek God's face? God is a spirit. We can't see him. He doesn't have a face in the sense that we do. Some recognisable features that we may try and find. And as you hear daft stories, don't you, of people who think, oh, I've seen a picture of Jesus on my burnt piece of toast or something. And, oh, wow, it's brought great blessing to me. That's just ridiculous. We're told we're not meant to make an image of God or seek an image of him. We can't see his face like that, but what does it mean? What's it mean then when God says to David, seek my face? What does he want us to do when we seek his face? Well, I wonder if you've ever, the children who are in school, or those of us who were once children in school, have ever been told off for looking at daydreaming, looking out the window. There's the teacher at the front by the blackboard or whatever it is, talking to the class. There's you gazing out the window. And the teacher says, look at me, listen to me. Did you ever impertinent reply, I am listening. And they might have said to you, well, look like you're listening. Or something like that. Seeking somebody's face is paying attention to them, isn't it? So yes, you could be listening to your teacher at school and looking out the window at the same time. But the teacher says, no, no, look at my face. They want you to pay attention. Because when we look at somebody's face, that's when we communicate, isn't it? We look at somebody's face until you sit up, hopefully, and school, you pay attention to what's going on. It's the same when you're talking to somebody one-on-one. Sometimes I have to talk to the children, my own children, sometimes the children at Boys Brigade as well, and you're talking to them perhaps one-on-one, and they're still doing it. Look around. So you say, look at me. Because that's when we communicate, when we look at each other. And so seeking God's face is about communicating with him. Not wanting to see a sort of an image of him, that's not it, but it's communicating. When you go out for dinner with that special person, your wife or husband or whatever, you go out on a date, and where do you sit? You sit at these funny little tables, which are probably quite impractical, really, for the restaurant. But you want to sit on one of these little tables, and you sit on opposite sides, looking at each other across the table. Maybe there's even a candle there for ambiance. You're looking at each other's face. That's how you spend time with somebody, isn't it? Or with a whole family round the dinner table. You all sit facing into the table. Well, that's helpful because that's where the food is. But it's also because there's everyone else there. You sit there communicating, looking at people's faces, talking to them. And when God says, seek my face, that's what he wants us to do. To look at him in that sense of talking with him, listening to him, communicating with him. And that's what you see David is doing in these verses. He asks for mercy, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also on me and answer me. He's talking to God, seeking his face, communicating with him, talking to God, listening to what God says. As God says, seek my face, and he responds to it. They're having a conversation. He and God are communicating. He's listening to God's voice. He's listening to God's commands. He's responding as he prays to God. And that's what we need to do, seek God's face. Talk to him. We're told it, aren't we? One of these, I say, this commandment isn't a new one here that just comes up in the Psalms, but it comes up many times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, for instance. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There God promises, seek the Lord. And if you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. At Boys Brigade Camp, just a couple of weeks ago, we had a memory verse, didn't we? Seek and you will find. knock and the door will be open to you, and so on. Seek and you will find. It's there, this promise that keeps coming up in the Bible. If we seek after God, if we turn to him, listen to what he says, pay attention to what he wants to communicate with us, we seek him. And if we seek, we'll find. David, in his prayer, he asks for mercy. He asks for forgiveness. He cries out to God. He seeks God. He seeks his forgiveness. He wants to be right with God. He wants to have that face-to-face relationship. He wants to be right with God. He wants to be forgiven. And so he prays. He asks for God's forgiveness. And he knows it's true. He knows God has forgiven him. He knows God's responded in that conversation. As David asks for mercy and asks for forgiveness, he knows God has responded in doing that. And so he can say in verse 9, "You have been my help. I know it. You have been." One of the things you do as you go on a date, talk to husband and wife, as you sit around the family dinner table, is you talk about old times, don't you? It's one of the things that brings families together. Reminiscing, telling the story of your family and different things that you've gone through. Well, here David is talking with God. And in a sense, he's reminiscing. Saying of God now in his problem that he's in. But he's reminded, you have been my help before. And that strengthens David in his relationship. Because he knows God has been his help. He can remind himself, he can talk with God about the previous times God has helped. And that helps him not be afraid now in this situation he's in. You are the God of my salvation, he says. The God of my salvation, end of verse 9. He knows it to be true. We noticed it last week. That phrase came up in one of the other Psalms we looked at. Oh, God of my salvation. He knows it's true. God has forgiven him. He is restored. He is in a relationship with him. And he does want to seek God's face and go on in that walk with him. So one command David is given. One command we are given. There in this psalm, we looked it up in Deuteronomy. Remember that memory verse from our camp in Matthew's gospel as well. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And what an important thing that is for us to learn. Have we done it? Have we started to seek the Lord? Are we one of those daydreaming children in school? And God's wanting to talk to us. God's wanting to communicate with us. And we're looking out the window. God says, seek my face. Pay attention. Listen to what I've got to say. And talk to me. Enter into that relationship with me. As David does. Have we done? Have we asked for his forgiveness? Do we know with confidence that he's replied that he has forgiven us our sins? Well, David has one hope. He has one commandment he's been given, and he has one hope he has as well. Let's read together this time the first three verses. If you've still got the Bible open in front of you, we're going to read aloud again the first three verses of Psalm 27. So Psalm 27, let's read together the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David has one hope. He's obeyed this one command. He has sought the Lord. He has wanted to be right with God. He has wanted mercy and forgiveness from God, to know him as the God of my salvation. And now David has hope. He has hope even in this difficult situation. We mentioned a few before, didn't we? Looked up some of these words like detectives trying to work out what the situation David was in. He talks about these armies encamped against him. He talks about the wicked who want to devour him and rip him limb from limb. He talks about those who betrayed him, for those enemies who lie and plot violence. He says in verse 13, I would have lost heart. This would have been too much for me on my own. And yet David has one hope. And he can say a couple of times there in those first three verses, I will not be afraid. What a remarkable thing to say. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who, says David? He can put it out there to everyone else. Can you think of one person who I should be afraid of? David says, I can't think of any. Should I be afraid of Goliath? Should I be afraid of Saul? Should I be afraid of Absalom? Should I be afraid of the Philistine? Should I be afraid of the lion and this, that and the other? No, says David, there's nothing I can think of. No one I can think of I should be afraid of. Isn't that a remarkable claim? The Lord is the strength of my life, he carries on in verse 1. Of whom should I be afraid? Carries on in verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. We live in days when people are very afraid. There are these seemingly random terrorist attacks, aren't there? There's been them in Glasgow, in Manchester, in London, in this country, not so, only a week or two ago in Barcelona and other places like that. People are afraid. It comes up, well, there's been this attack, and people go, oh, not sure about going there. Not sure where I should go there on my holiday. What if it happens again? But just because it has happened once in Barcelona doesn't mean it's going to happen again there, does it? It could be anywhere else. People are afraid. People are afraid because there might be no clues it's going to happen. And then suddenly you could be there. And in the words of David, an army may be there around you. Can you imagine that kind of situation? Suddenly being faced with people who want to take your life. Though war may rise against me. We live in a country of great peace. But so there can be these moments of war, can't there? These terrorist attacks. Though war could rise against me. David says, in this I'll be confident. Isn't that a remarkable thing? We don't see much of that confidence these days, do we? People are afraid. People are fearful of enemies or perceived enemies and the like. And what may happen and all these unprovoked attacks that can happen. But David says, I'm not afraid. It tells the story in some of other parts of God's word, doesn't it? I think it's Elijah, isn't it? And his servant who get out of bed one morning. I think they're in Samaria and they look out and they can see this vast army camped around them. And the servant is petrified. Well, understandably. I reckon I'd be petrified if I opened my curtains this morning and saw out surrounding Ashbourne was a row of tanks. And there were planes coming overhead. Wouldn't you be afraid? No, says David. Even if I woke up this morning and there's an army camped outside my back garden, I'm not going to be afraid. I won't. I won't be afraid. Who is there to be afraid of? In verse 2, he's talking about past victories. When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. God has rescued me before. He's helped me before. And now even if an army comes, I'm not going to be afraid. And he sums it up in the first verse. He has three things he can say about God. The Lord is my light. He's my light. This is the first time in the Bible God is described as being light. Obviously in Genesis he created light. In places, other places it talks about him dwelling in light. Him shining with light. But here it says, the Lord is light. He is light. Obviously it becomes a big theme in the New Testament, doesn't it? In the dark everything's dangerous, isn't it? Just the way the picture's used, in the dark, that's when the burglars are out. That's when the bad guys are out, isn't it? In the dark, things are scarier. In the dark, you jump, don't you, at funny noises when you're walking home, and you're more afraid. In the dark, it's more dangerous. But, says David, the Lord is my light. He's the light. He's a blaze of light. Even when I'm walking in these dark places, He created the light. He shines with light. He is light. And so I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. In John's gospel, don't we meet Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who brings light. I don't need to be afraid, says David. He carries on in verse 1. He's my salvation. He's my rescue. That's what the word means. He's my rescue. So I don't need to be afraid. Would you be afraid if you woke up in the middle of the night because the fire alarm was going off? And you realise there's smoke coming up from downstairs. Perhaps you left the oven on or whatever. And something's gone wrong and there's smoke coming up the stairs. And you can see the flames crackling and you get everyone into the room and you close the door and wedge things up against it to stop the smoke coming in. Would you be afraid? What if you saw the blue flashing lights outside? What if you saw the Ashbourne fire engine outside and the men rolling out hoses and getting out the ladder? Would you then be afraid? Or would you be a bit more confident? Well, it's like that, says David. He's my rescue. I can see him coming. He's coming to rescue me. He has rescued me. He's forgiven me. I'm safe in his hands. He's the God of my salvation. He's the God who rescues me. And so even here in this difficult situation, I know he's coming. He's like the fireman who's coming to help me. I don't need to be afraid. Rescue is coming. He uses one more, middle of verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Another very popular phrase that David's using. It means a castle. It means a stronghold. Do you need to be afraid when an army comes? Do you need to be afraid when an army comes with bows and arrows and the like? Well, not if you're in a castle. In a castle with big stone walls and towers, then you can be more confident, couldn't you? And David says, that's what God is to me. He's my castle. He's my fortress. I don't need to be afraid. And so we can say in verse 10, we looked at it already, even if my parents abandoned me. I don't think they ever did, David's mum and dad. But even if that happened, he says, the Lord would take care of me. The confidence he has. Do we know those things for ourselves? Do we have that hope? Maybe you're going through difficult situations at the moment. Maybe there are things that you're afraid of. Do you have this one hope? That the Lord is my light, my salvation, my rescue, my strength, my castle. Notice in each of those things, David puts my in it. It's not just God is light. It's not just God is a saviour. It's he's mine. He's my light. He's my rescue. He's my castle. It's something personal. It's a personal hope we can have because he's our personal saviour. We've sought his face. We've asked to be forgiven. We've entered into that relationship with him. We're listening to his voice. We're speaking to him. And so he's my light, my strength, my salvation. Do we know those things to be true ourselves? In whatever situation you're going through in your life, can you have confidence? Can you say with David, there's nothing I need to be afraid of because God's with me. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my salvation. It's an amazing confidence, isn't it, that we can have? An amazing confidence that is there for all of God's people. We think of those in other parts of the world who live in great difficulties. And sometimes for Christians in those places, it can mean that an army can come against you and the like. But we often hear testimony of their great confidence. Sadly, in many places in the Muslim world, to become a Christian means to learn what verse 10 really means. When father and mother abandon me. For many people in the Muslim world, if you become a Christian, then mother and father abandon you. Or worse, try to get rid of you and kill you and the like. But they learn this truth. The Lord will take care of me. Is that a truth that we know? Even if our relatively mild situations compared to that. That truth, that hope that David had. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing one song we've been learning with the children. And then we'll look at the last couple of verses after that. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for this psalm of David. We thank you for this psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is the word of God. And we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we live in a situation, in a world that is so afraid. Lord, we see on our news these events that happen around the world, these attacks, these murders. Lord, we see something of the cruelty and a horrible way that people can treat each other. Lord, we live in a society that's so afraid. Lord, we pray that you would give us hope. We pray that that light that you shine on us, something of that we might reflect to others, that they'd see in us the hope that we have. Lord, we pray that we'd be those who seek your face. Lord, we pray those of us who are your people. Lord, so often we can be like those children in school looking out the window, daydreaming and not listening to what you say. Lord, help us to seek your face, to listen to what you say, and to respond as we should. Lord, we pray that you'd help any who've never sought your face to do that. Lord, we pray that you'd soften their hearts, that they may seek after the true and living God, we ask. Lord, we thank you for that forgiveness that you promise. We thank you that you are the God of our salvation. And we pray that each of us may be able to echo that and testify to that. Lord, we do want to pray for your people. We pray for men and women and boys and girls who believe in you and follow you, even in great difficulties. Lord, these words of David, an army coming against you and father and mother abandoning you, these things are somewhat picture words to us. But for some people in the Middle East, for Christians in Syria and North Africa, those things can be very vividly true. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have proclaimed their faith, and as a result, mother and father abandon them. Lord, we pray that they may know the truth of those words, that you are caring for them. Lord, we pray that you might support them and bless them, even in those difficult situations. Lord, uphold them, we pray, with your great strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. May they know your loving care around them. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in our own situations, small as they may be in comparison. Lord, there are those here with situations on at work. Their children are going back to school this week. Perhaps there are things that they're nervous about and afraid of. Or there may be those who have health concerns or financial worries or whatever it is. Lord, we pray that we might have our hope in you. That we might prove these words that we've been looking at this morning, that you are our light. You are our rescue. You are our stronghold. And so, Lord, bless us in the rest of our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together one of the songs that the children were learning at Sunday school, at Boys Brigade Camp, that they really enjoyed. I think most of the adults will know it as well. So we're going to sing together, Christ Alone. Hopefully she'll start. Let's look at the next bit of our psalm together then. And we're going to look at verses 4, 5 and 6. Perhaps if you've got a Bible in front of you, we can read those aloud again. And the next little bit of this psalm, verses 4, 5 and 6 of Psalm 27. Let's read together. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle.
I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, we've looked so far at one command, one hope, and now one desire. Do you notice how those verses began? Verse 4, one thing I've desired of the Lord. What could come next? What could David say next? We've looked already at his troubles, at the things he was in. One thing I desired of the Lord, it was peace. It was the crown. It was to be king. It was to have a quiet life. It was to have land. It was to have a family. All those things David could have said, couldn't he? One thing I desired of the Lord. What would we say? What would we say to complete that sentence? One thing I desired of the Lord. What would it be? What's the thing you desire more than anything else? What's the thing you long for? What would you say to finish off David's sentence for yourself? Well, this is David's. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The one thing, says David, the one thing I want more than anything else in all the world is to live in God's house. It's a strange thing, perhaps. It takes a little bit of unpacking to... Of course, David's coming at it from a slightly Old Testament point of view. Perhaps not many of us have our deep down desire to come and camp out here in the Empire Hall. Forever. To live here. Right. Perhaps David means something slightly different to that, doesn't he? Well, he is talking about the temple. It does come up in verse 4, the house of the Lord. Verse 5 talks about a pavilion, a tent, the tabernacle. Again, in verse 6, he talks about the tabernacle there. He's talking about that special place that there was in the time of Israel. And some people did live there. The priests, the Levites, did live there in the tabernacle. You might remember the story of Samuel, the little boy. And he was living in the tabernacle when he heard the voice shouting, "Samuel, Samuel," in the night. He was living there in the tabernacle. David wanted to live there. He talks about in verse 5, "Then in the time of trouble, I'd be safe in the secret place of the tabernacle." Well, now perhaps you start to get the idea. Perhaps he's talking a bit more pictorially than that. Because the tabernacle wouldn't really be a very good place to hide. David once went there when he was on the run from Saul. And he stopped off at the tabernacle. And he met the priest there and they helped him. He even got some food from them and the like. But he didn't stay there. That wouldn't be a very good place to hide from Saul, really. To go and see if you could hide somewhere under some curtains in the tabernacle. What did he mean? What he was meaning by that was he wanted to live in God's house where God was meant to be, where God's presence was. In the New Testament, we find it's less attached to a place. And it's just more where the people of God are. So there can be a place that we meet, but it's where the people of God meet. And even then, it's where the presence of God is to be found. We're told, aren't we, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're being built. We are being built into a holy temple. Not stones. We are. We're the living temple. We're the people of God. And that's where God is. You see, that's what David is building up to, isn't he, in verse 4. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." That's where he wanted to be, somewhere. He thinks of it like the tabernacle and so on, but it's more than that. He wants to be where God's presence is, where he can see God's beauty, to behold beauty. I wonder if you've ever gazed at beauty. Maybe even over this summer holidays, perhaps you found somewhere beautiful. up a mountain, on an edge, towards the edge of a cliff, being able to see the sea in front of you, a big wide open beach, a forest, some animals, I don't know. Have you beheld beauty? What do you do when you see something truly beautiful? Well, you stand and you gaze for a bit longer, don't you? You don't just glance at the ones and go, oh, that looks nice. On we go. No, you stand there on the mountainside or wherever it is and you gaze at the beauty that you can see. Well, here, this is what David thinks would be beautiful. To gaze upon the beauty of God. What would be beautiful to you? What would be the most beautiful thing you could see? A big pile of money? A room full of toys? A certificate, an award, a promotion, a paycheck? All your family all together, a holiday? This is David, this would be the most beautiful thing. To behold God. To see God in his beauty. That's what David has a desire for. It's a desire to be close to God. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in the secret place. To be close to God. To be there with him. It's a little bit like the story, isn't it, of Jesus when he met Mary and Martha in the New Testament. And how Martha was busy doing lots of things. But Mary, we're told, sat at the feet of Jesus. Gazing. Listening to him. Wanting to be close to Jesus, to God, there. Wanting to be close. And Jesus said she's chosen the better thing, the beautiful thing. Like here that David chooses. He wants to be close to God. He wants to worship him. He talks in verse 6, I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. I want to be there. I want to be in his house. I want to see his beauty. I want to be close to him. I want to worship him. You see, those things all are linked together. There's the place of God, the people of God, and the presence of God. David thinks about it in terms of a particular place he wants to go. We're told in the New Testament it's not so much about a special place, but it's more about the people and the places wherever the people of God are going to meet. And where the people of God are, there in that place, there's the presence of God. That's where I want to be, says David. I want to be there with God, in God's presence. We've noticed it in some of the other psalms recently. David had such a passion for worship. It was in the previous psalm, Psalm 26, in verse 7. I'm going to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house. I love the place where your glory dwells. Verse 12, in the congregation I'm going to bless the Lord. David had such a passion to be there in God's house. Perhaps the most famous of those psalms is Psalm 84. That's the psalm where he says, even the swallow, even the bird has a nest there in God's house. I wish I could be there. Better to be one day in God's house than 1,000 days elsewhere. That's where I want to be. In that place of God, with the people of God, worshipping God there in the presence of God. That was his one desire. What is ours? One thing I desired of the Lord. One thing I'm going to seek. Well, how would you complete that sentence? David says it's to be there. In that special place where the people of God is, where God's presence is, to be there with him. Is that our desire? As we come out on a Sunday morning, is that our desire? Are we just going through the motions, or is it a passionate desire of ours to be there with God's people, with the presence of God, to gaze on his beauty, to worship him and to praise him, to listen to him, to listen to his voice, to learn of him, to pray to him and to hear his answers to that? Is that our desire? And of course, you can interpret those phrases as well in a slightly different way, of being an ultimate desire, of one day being there with God in glory. Go back to that other place. Go back to that other screen. Where the place of God, we're told in Revelation, will be when he dwells with people. And that new city, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the place where God dwells. There with the people of God, the redeemed people, and there where the presence of God is, where there will not be any sun. Because the Lamb is the light. David's longing and his desire to be there with God's people on the next Sabbath or whatever, but also an ultimate desire to be there one day with God in glory. And we're told that, aren't we, in the New Testament, that we'll be made like him and we'll see him. One day, if we're believers, if we have a passionate desire to be there in God's presence, one day that dream will come true. One day we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We're told we'll be made like the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll see him. We'll see him face to face. I don't think we'll just glance the once. But we'll stand there gazing at that beauty of God. Being there in God's house. Being there in that safe place. Being there with him. Worshipping him forever. One last thing then. One prayer. Just a couple of verses we haven't finished off with yet. It's the last couple of verses from verse 11. So shall we read these ones aloud then together as well? So Psalm 27, and we'll read verse 11 through to the end out loud again together. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Last thing then, just for a couple last minutes. This one prayer that David finishes with. We've seen already the one command he's followed, the one hope he has, even in difficult situations, the one desire to be there in God's presence and to see his glory. And he closes with his one prayer. Help me walk in your ways. There it is in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. Help me walk in God's ways. In the children's song we just sang, the pictures, even if you might have recognised, came from the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And that's what we were looking at our camp a couple of weeks ago with the children, looking at the story of Pilgrim's Progress and drawing out lessons from that. And here David is thinking in that same sort of way as John Bunyan was. Lord, I need to know the path to walk on. That's his one prayer. Show me the way to go. And help me do it. Teach me your ways. We noticed actually in the last couple of Psalms, 26 and 27, 25 and 26, how he keeps coming back to this same thought, teach me, teach me. And we said how David, throughout his life, Psalms written at different points in his life, still wants God to teach him. We said of the last Psalm, it probably was written when he was quite old. And yet there, even an old David still prays, teach me your ways. Even though he's walked with God an awful long a few miles. Now he says, I still need to know your ways. Is that our one prayer? One prayer that we have, whether we've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades. Is that our prayer? Help me, God, to walk in your ways. How many miles we've walked with God already. But is it still our prayer that we want to walk with him to the end? I need to know your path. I need to know your way, O Lord. Help me to walk in those ways. Show me the right way. I don't know it, says David. I need your help. In the situations he was in, help me, show me the right thing to do. Protect me from dangers. in those stories of Pilgrim's Progress, in the pictures that came up from it, the dangers that he faced from Apollyon and Giant Despair and the like, and others who came across his path. Here David prays, deliver me from evil, help me. There's so many dangers all around, I'm going to need your help. His prayer was confident that he would see the goodness of God. David was walking in a difficult path at the moment, as we mentioned already, but he's confident, I will see the goodness of God. I know it. I know this valley won't last forever. As he walks through that difficult spot, I know it will come to an end. I know I will see his goodness, his blessing. And he's confident in it. And his last words, his last bit of his prayer, asking God to strengthen him. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I need your help for the way ahead, says David. I need you to strengthen me. I'm so weak. As we were singing in that song, weak made strong. In the Saviour's love. That was David's experience. Can you think of anyone stronger than him? He was the one who killed the giant. He was the one who led fearlessly the army into battle. Wouldn't you give something to have confidence like David? But here David says, I need you, God. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to make me brave, make me bold. Give me courage. David makes his one prayer that God would help him on the road ahead, in the days ahead. That he would help him walk in his path. And he's confident he will. I will see it. I will see the goodness of God. And so his last verse, it's more addressed to other people, isn't it? Wait on the Lord, he tells everyone else who had one day listened to his psalm. Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Link yourself to him. Desire him. Seek him as he's commanded. Wait on him. Be of good courage. He will strengthen you. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're going to sing our last hymn together. It's number 766 in a moment, and it's a paraphrase of this psalm. But first of all, we're going to pray, and then we'll sing together the psalm to finish our time together. Dear Lord God, we do pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we've been here listening to these words of David, these words of God. Lord, we pray that you might make an impact on them, on our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would have that desire. One thing I desired of the Lord. Lord, if we're honest, there's so many things we desire. So many things that we think will make us happy, make us fulfilled or whatever in life. Lord, one thing David sought. And Lord, we pray that you might so captivate our minds that that would be the thing that we seek to. Lord, take away the things of this world which so easily attract us and distract us. Lord, may we see something of your beauty, that that would be something we just want to gaze on again and again. Lord, give us a passion for worship. Lord, give us an overwhelming desire to be with your people whenever we can, worshipping you, seeking your presence. Lord, we pray too we'd have a desire to be with you in glory, that we would long to be one day there when we'll see you face to face, when we really will behold your beauty. So we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we need your help on the road ahead. Lord, we're going to need your help the rest of this day and every day this week and every day for the rest of our lives. Lord, show us your paths. Teach us your ways. Strengthen us and protect us, we ask. Go with us by your Holy Spirit. Give us courage. Strengthen our hearts as we walk with you, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our hymn together. It's number 766 if you want to follow it in the hymn books. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear on earth below, with such a God on high? Let's stand and sing together.